A warm welcome, very warm welcome to all who have come this evening to Cambridge Avenue. We're glad to see the hall so well filled. It's a privilege for me to be here. One day back in the 1990s, late 90s, I don't know how it came into my possession, but somebody put into my hand a cassette recording of a meeting at Cambridge Avenue. And on that cassette recording, I heard sung for the first time the hymn that has been sung just now. And the nature of that recording, I wasn't at the meeting, but the nature of that recording, there was a brother who spoke on that time about the colt that was tied and available for the master's use. I had a Peugeot 205, straight diesel, only a cassette player on it, and that reeled for a particular reason. I'm not going to tell you all about now. That reeled round my car with that hymn for a long, long time, and it's not on our hymn book, and tonight was my first chance to give it out, and I think it falls well into the spirit of what is before us this evening. And if tonight, by the help of God, could leave a mark on some of the young brethren and sisters tonight, spiritually, that are gathered before us, like that left a mark on me almost 30 years ago, tonight would be a grand night, and tonight would count. We're glad to see you. Our subject is spiritual succession, and we'll turn now to God's word to read. And just a selection of places, perhaps four places, much more could be read. But we'll turn first of all to the Old Testament. And we'll go to Joshua and chapter 1. And verse number 5, this is the words of Moses to the younger man Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. The Lord is speaking. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You can read on in your time. Chapter 24, at the other end of the man's career. As I was, the Lord said, so shall I be. Chapter 24, and verse number 15. Just at the end of the verse, we read those last couple of lines. Joshua speaks as an old man. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elisha. Verse number 18, God speaks to the older man. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing, with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father, my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now over to New Testament territory, to Philippians. First of all, and chapter 2. And we'll read from verse number 19. Paul is writing, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently." And then perhaps one more in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read from verse number 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's enough to read, and we're well into our time. I want to speak to us tonight about spiritual succession. And when we speak about that, what we're trying to speak about is that God is interested, and we ought to be as well, in how that a legacy, and not a material legacy, but a spiritual legacy, that is passed from one generation into another, how it's carried, and how the continuation of his work is to be done. And one of the things that is on all our hearts, I do believe, anyone here with an interest at all in spiritual things, is that God's work is sustained and continued amongst his people. This idea of succession, in a sense, it filters into family life at home. One of the responsibilities that people have bringing up their family, little children, is to sit down on a daily basis and open up God's word and to pour in to the ears, to the children of the next generation. It's very biblical, the great truths of the gospel. It filters into gospel work itself. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "As I was sent, so send I you." And he himself, when he took his leave from the world, left behind him those men that were enabled of the Holy Spirit and called of God to continue the work in his absence. Filters down into assembly life, because a new generation is rising now and an older generation are taking their leave, and God is interested in his work continuing. It has analogies in the world of athletics, because in the world of athletics there's one race called the relay race, and in the relay race the person who takes the first run, then has a responsibility to hold the aluminium baton back. And for a period, there's an overlap as they run together. And as one recedes, the other one takes the next leg of the journey with vigor. It has a picture in nature itself, because those of you who have struggled up through education and tolerated it until you're in your upper sixth year might have bumped into a subject called ecological succession. And ecological succession is the idea that one species, as it has had its time, it gives way and another species steps in. And I'm interested in that. I'm interested in how it applies here. In fact, there's a type of succession called primary succession, and there's a type called secondary succession, and this is it very light. Primary succession starts with bare rock in nature, and you get a very unusual type of species that steps in when it's bare rock, and you'll end up with the mosses and the lichens. And the organisms that come in at the very start are oftentimes most unusual and very tough. They can weather storms. They're pioneer species, that's what they're called. And the pioneer species step in and establish something and leave soil behind them. And in the cracks and the crevices of the rock where bits and pieces of organic debris can fall, it's just in there that the grasses start to grow. And bit by bit, the legacy is handed along. And then we look at our own selves spiritually, because I don't think any of us here, locally anyway, are pioneers. I don't think there's, I don't know everyone who's here tonight, so I don't know your, I'm certainly not a pioneer. And the whole majority of people, the majority of folk in assembly life are not, there were pioneers. And some of the younger children and teenagers might never have heard much about them. There were people in our own province who were pioneers of the gospel. And oftentimes they were a very tough, robust type of species. And they were able to tolerate a fair amount of hardship. I pulled out a book that I have at home just this afternoon. And a book by a man called Tom Ray, about his father David Ray. And some of you local people from Portadown, we always like to see the local County Armagh folk, will be able to go to Seago Cemetery, just in the town, and I could take you to the headstone of David Ray, where he's buried there. And saw a mighty work done. And I picked through because I wanted to get to 1878, 100 years before I arrived. In 1878, he went to Dromore, County Down, and preached in a tent for quite a number of weeks. It says that he saw 16 souls saved and added to the assembly, 140 whatever years ago. And when tent season was past, he got himself into the market hall, which is still there in the middle of Dromore in the town. And the opposition was such that they had hired in the town someone to preach against him. And on one particular night, he was holed up in the hall with the people that were with him that he was preaching to for 7 hours. And people outside stoned the windows. And the landlords served their drink. And the crowd grew and shouted that he would come out. And the man went out and got trampled outside, got hauled back in. They barricaded themselves. This is in Northern Ireland. They barricaded themselves in to 4 o'clock in the morning until the crowd eventually gave way and they got away. Now, what type of a person manages at times like that? A man who is called of God, and a man who comes in uniquely enabled and gifted by God himself. And there was an establishment of the work of God which took place quite a number of years ago. And the most of us now tonight in assembly fellowship in Northern Ireland are about 3 or 4 generations in to that. Some of our grandparents, early 1900s. That's 3 generations back into the 1800s, 4. depending on what age you are tonight in the meeting. And you and I have now stepped in, everyone here tonight has stepped in not to Bear Rock, because there was an establishment of work that in the goodness and power of God was done. And it's ours now to stand in our generation, to the soil that has been tilled, and to continue the work that God has left here and preserved. It's God's work. It has outlived everyone who has ever been involved in it. And what everyone is made to understand is this, that God's work is bigger and more lasting than any one of the people that he employs to do it. Spiritual succession. I want to speak just a clutch of maybe four or five little titles. And one of them is this. I want to speak about the concern of succession. The concern of succession. And in order to step through these points, I would love to call forward from the scriptures, I would love to call forward three examples of succession. I think the three principal classical examples of succession in scripture, two in the Old Testament and one of them in the New. In the Old Testament, we have Moses, who was the pioneer, a man who was lifted up, didn't bring forward, Joseph was long dead. But God was able to raise from an ark of bulrushes by the Nile a child with a future. And the pioneer Moses stepped forward, lived his life. But there came a stage in Moses' days when they came to an end, when his work was done. He wasn't done, but his work was finished. And up he went and he died. The Lord buried him in Moab. And before that took place, there was a significant overlap of a man that God had placed his hand upon, not Moses' son now, because this doesn't run in the blood, a man called Joshua, who was able with fresh vigor to take up the legacy and run with it. That's one. The second case is Elijah, and we can't take long to speak about any of these. We all need to go and read our Old Testament. You'll find in the middle of 1 Kings, running into 2 Kings chapter 13 or so, you'll find the journey of Elijah and Elisha. That's their territory, if you want to read about them. Worth sitting down for a couple of hours and a cup of tea, some of you younger folk, and just poring over that for a Saturday morning. And Elijah was a man who was lifted up like the pioneer species, a man who was tough and hard, a man who knew what austerity was, a man who was terribly despised and hunted and lived in mountains and caves. That's the tough pioneer species. But saw a work established that Elisha was able to overlap with and run forward. And the New Testament case is Paul and Timothy. Because the Apostle Paul, he too was a pioneer species, one born out of due time. And God didn't include him with the 12, separated entirely. In a mighty way, God saved him, and God committed him into that work of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And before Paul had run his course, when he got to decline in old age, he was able with confidence to reach forward the baton of the relay and place it into the care of Timothy. And he was able to say concerning Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Oh, how safe. That thrills my heart. How safe and secure is the work of God. And we too are stepping now into our own generation, different phases of life represented in this building. We have got some of you tonight in the building who have carried the responsibility of assembly testimony for years until you're almost weary. And the concern of succession is this, that believers, when they come to the end of their time of service, can confidently leave the work of God in the care of those that have been raised up of God. And I spoke along this line in the month earlier in the year, I'll not say too much, in an assembly in Northern Ireland after the breaking of bread. And there was at least two, maybe three, overseers. And to me, they weren't geriatric now. They were men in their 60s. And I hadn't expected it. And they came separately, and what their burden was this, that is just what their burden is. And I learned from that for two reasons with the conversations that took place. One of them was how relatively early in a man's senior life he starts to think about what's left behind. That surprised me. Not just 80-year-olds, 50s, starting to think. And what also surprised me was this, that some of the young brethren and sisters who they had their heart upon prayerfully, it had never crossed the minds of some of those younger believers that they were just on the cusp of stepping forward to serve God and the next generation. And there was a preparation going on. And I would say this evening that some of you younger brethren here tonight, particularly, and sisters, have hardly grasped how soon life runs its course. And the concern is this, that you are placed and God's hand upon you in such a condition and such a position of availability that you're just where God would have you to be and where God would be able to use you for the continuance of his work. The concern of succession. I want to speak for a moment or two about the constants of succession. The constants of succession. Things that stay the same. As time rolls on, generation after generation, things that don't change. Constants of succession. And call forward the three witnesses tonight and look at each of them in order. Call forward Moses and Joshua. And I want to learn this, that with Moses and Joshua, we realize this, that as time goes on, the power of God is just the same. That should be an encouragement. The power of God is always the same. I want to speak to those of you who are older now this evening and remind you of this, that God's power in continuing his work is as available to younger brethren growing up now as it has been to the generation that you remember with fondness. Because the great headline of this truth is this, God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. And Moses, you've leaned on him, Joshua, for so many years, but you've come to a time when you have to say farewell. And I believe right through the whole life of this dear man was this. He burned in his soul, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. And the God of Sinai is the God who is my God still. And he proved it in his day. As I was with Moses, so shall I be. Call forward Elijah and Elisha and say, what do you learn from them about the constancy of succession? Well, something that I relish when I look at them is this, that whenever Elijah was carried up into heaven, young Elisha exclaimed, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He said, the might of the nation, because the chariots and the horsemen were the heavy artillery, are all, he said, that's them gone. All our power. It's all gone. And Elisha could have lived in the shadow of Elijah all his days. But Elisha proved something. Because Elisha proved not just that God's power is unchanged, but Elisha proves to us that the potential of great things being done for God remains unchanged. And the potential is strong. You might say, what do you mean? Well, Elijah was a man, a prophet, and his ministry was an austere ministry, a ministry of rebuke, a ministry of standing for God in very dark territory during Ahab's reign. And you say, well, could anything get better than the power of Elijah? If you trace through the life of Elisha, you realize this, that there's a whole raft of miracles and a wonderful grace, way of grace that God has done through the next generation. And what I'm trying to drive at plainly is this, that just because one generation had gone did not mean that God's work could advance with great color and great success. And when he came to the end of his ministry, he was on his deathbed and the door knocked. 2 Kings 13, in came the king to pay homage to the old prophet, shed his tears, and at the departure of Elisha, the king of Israel said concerning the man in his bed, he said, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And the same accolade that was given to Elijah was given many years later to Elisha, as I was with Moses, God's power unchanged. The possibilities, potential for success, all unchanged. Paul and Timothy, call them forward. Come and listen to what Paul said. Paul, is there any constant that you have? Paul, is there anything that you could remind the saints at Cambridge Avenue? As the years go past, Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, here's your constant. These are the precepts, if you want a P. The precepts of God's word stay the same. You might say, vintage teaching. I dread to think that anyone here tonight has considered the truth of God's word and apostolic teaching to be something that is outdated. It doesn't need our interpretation for our generation. I want to speak to all the younger believers tonight. Please don't bow down to the pressure that comes in from the wider evangelical world to somehow morph God's word into a form that is contemporary and suitable for 2023. Because the Apostle Paul took aside Timothy and he said, Timothy, you've got one great constant, and that's the teaching that you've been given. And he said, it's not just for my generation. He said, it's for four, at least. He said, the things which you've heard of me, Paul to Timothy, he says, commit them to faithful men. Be careful the hands you put them in, who shall be able to teach others also. And may God give us help to keep those great constants in our grip. God's power hasn't changed. The great potential for what God could do in our day hasn't changed. And the great principle of God's word, which remains unaltered. I want to speak for a few moments now, thirdly, and there's five, about the characteristics of succession. What are the features that mark succession? And I would love just to take Timothy on his own as an example. And I'm speaking now particularly to those who are younger, and perhaps there's something for some brethren who are older, because there's two ends to this. There's the rising generation who are available, and we trust with God's hand upon them. And then there's those who are older who are taking the lead and have a responsibility to perform their part in the relay in succession. First of all, I want to try and, in terms of the characteristics of succession, just note these two things, firstly, very generally. First of all, it's this, that this handing over of truth, it begins with God. It's not your academic vigor or capability or prowess or personal disposition that God has his hand upon it. And another thing I want to try and say is this, that almost exclusively, it begins in youth. It begins in youth. And I want to make this point just now, if you listen carefully, those of you who are younger, don't please dream that somehow you'll wake up, if the Lord tarries and you're spared until you're 60 years of age, and suddenly some latent bud will bloom and leadership and capability will spring from your life. It won't happen. It won't happen. And if you get to that age without God's work in your life and a yielding to it, I want to say this, as regards succession, you have missed the way. That's not too harsh. And what needs to happen is this, that a rising generation of young brethren and sisters in their earliest years after conversion, with bowed knees in the privacy of their own room, quite a number tonight in this building. This is not unique to evangelists and preachers. I would say there's quite a number in adulthood tonight who look back to times after critical nights of ministry that were given, where they went with tears and got away from the herd, H-E-R-D, and got before their God and bowed their knee and life turned. Youth. Timothy, not long saved. I have a list of a few things, characteristics. Number one is this. He was divinely enabled. God saved him. Started with conversion. Divinely enabled. God saved him. God gifted him. And God called him. It was God's work. I want to speak for a few moments that he privately continued. Privately he continued. Young convert, Acts chapter 14. Lystra is his town. He'd heard Paul preaching. And there he was. Paul went behind, continued his tour, left him behind. And Timothy just occupied. You might say, Timothy, are you dreaming about future things in life? What I don't think it for a minute. I just think that what Timothy was doing was this. He was giving himself wholly to what God had placed in his reach. There's no point in any of you here tonight dreaming about what God might do for you someday with you if you are not filling your hand with what God has put just beside you at your disposal now. He was privately continuing, and he was locally valued. There's another one. He was locally valued. Because when Paul came on his second missionary journey, came as far as Lystra, there he was, saved, continuing quietly. Paul listened. Wasn't just in Lystra. Paul heard the name mentioned in Iconium, and Paul realized this, that there's a young man, and he has very locally, with what has been placed at his disposal, has gained the confidence of the Lord's people, just where he was. That's a mark of someone who is stepping forward for God. Being there, not as a passenger, but putting his back in, if we would say it plainly, to the work of God, just where he was. Carefully guided, that's my next point. He was carefully guided, because the Apostle Paul took him and brought him with him. And you'll say, did he get him up to tell his testimony? Not a word of it. Not a word of it. Did he put him into harness with him? No, he wasn't preaching. Silas was doing that with him. You say, what was he doing? I believe he was running with Paul. He was watching. He was learning. He was serving. And it wouldn't have been good for the man if Paul had lumped the apostolic burden upon him too early. Wouldn't have helped the work. Wouldn't have helped him. Long period, far longer perhaps than anyone would estimate, that Timothy was shadowing the Apostle Paul, carefully guided, gradually included. I wrote that down as well. He was gradually included. Came a time when Paul was down in Athens, been to the jail at Philippi, done his night over, and had gone down as far as Athens, chased out of Thessalonica, worried about them, And Paul says, who will I send? Gradually included, Paul cut the rope and said, Timothy, go on. Have a look. Come back and see me when I'm in Corinth. That's what happened. And you start to see a man. Did he preach up there? Don't know. Doesn't mention it. But you start to see a man who bit by bit, this is the characteristic of succession. He didn't wake up some morning in full harness. Finally entrusted. Come and look at the old man, Paul. His work is finished. Time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy territory. And Timothy, Paul says to him, Timothy, it's time for you now. He wrote to the believers at Philippi, and he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, if there's anybody on this planet that I could send as my equivalent and representative, it's Timothy, and I send him. Cost of succession. I want to speak about that for a few minutes. I want to finish for 5:30 if I can. The cost of succession. Because one of the things that I will maybe be the more unpalatable side for all who are here tonight is to face this reality, that if I am to be available and useful for God, that will cost me a good deal. And if it doesn't cost me a good deal, it's not worth much. And you'll say, where are your witnesses now? I want to bring Joshua forward for a minute. Joshua, what did it cost you? And I want you all to listen now, as Joshua's. What did it cost you? Joshua would say, I want to speak about separation. Separation. Joshua would say, in his adult life, there's hardly one of my generation left. You might say, where were they? Joshua was one of the few who were faithful. One of the spies with a good report, confident in God. And the carcasses fell in the wilderness of so many. And Joshua was standing separated from all his generation. One of the things that is a mark and a cost of succession is this, is that God still requires a man or a woman to be separated. I don't mean have no friends and no company. But if you're continually running with the pack, there's a need, like Joshua, to take your own place. It's common enough for people in their teens. It's all very natural. People in their teens hang about in groups. But bit by bit, there's a necessity for people to peel off and be with God and for God, stand alone. When you got to the end of his life, the same thread was still upon him, because Joshua said this. He said, as for me, whatever else you do, it's your decision. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I would love this evening that somebody like Joshua could be separated. Elisha was consecrated in this way. There came the day whenever into the field walked Elijah the prophet. And it was a busy place and it was a big field. This wasn't some small farm holding. This was big. 12 yoke of oxen, 24 beasts, 12 men employed. And amongst the employees, it wasn't too great for Elisha to be at it. He was the 12th yoke, all working their way through the soil. The rain had started to fall. God had opened his hand in blessing. And the ground was being tilled. And to a man who was active with his hand filled, Elijah came along. And you might say, did he pick him because he was a big fella? No. Did he pick him because he knew him or was related to him? No. He came and placed the mantle upon Elisha because God had commanded him that he was the man. It's back to the same thread that this is God's work. And God can oversee it. And whenever the mantle was placed on him, you can read it for yourselves. The consecration that I can see is this, that the young man all that had filled his hand already. He took the oxen that he was working with. You think of this. He took the two beasts worth a fair bit of money, and he slaughtered them both. And he took the timber from the plow and all the harness, and he lit a fire, and he boiled the beasts, and he served them. And what that man did publicly was this. We would say he burned his bridges, he cut his tie, and he said, "What occupied me beforehand, now I'll not be back to it." That's the consecration. And he stepped forward with Elijah. That's the cost. If you want to place yourself at the disposal of God in whatever role he'll have for you in assembly life, please know this, that it will cut across many of your aspirations, all of them, for worldly success. And you'll get to the stage, if you want to count for God in succession, that you're prepared to say, "It's God and his things for me," and fit in. That's a need for assembly life. We're now living in a time, I don't want to be carping along, but we're now living in a time where assembly life is in danger of having to fit round all our life, all upside down. Oh, for a return to the same level of devotion and consecration to a man like Elisha, that God came first. I cannot serve God with less than my all. Timothy, what did it cost you? Cost Timothy tribulation. It cost Timothy tribulation. I think there was a day in Timothy's life when he gulped. Young man, not long saved, Lystra, the Apostle Paul, who'd been doing the preaching, was dragged out of the city. They stoned him and left him for dead. And Timothy was most likely one of the people who was around that day. And Timothy realized this, that if I follow this man and the things of God, it'll cost me. And the world is hostile to him, and the world is hostile to me. Hasn't changed. Please know this, that if we drive our route for the Lord and his things, that it will cost. I want to speak finally about the challenge of consecration, of succession. The challenge of succession. What is the challenge? That's where it hits every one of us. There's a challenge for those of you tonight who are older, and you have a responsibility, if you are in assembly life and taking leadership, to always have in your mind that if the Lord be not come, that your day of service will end. And not live your life with this idea that if I get my day out of the assembly, that'll be grand. That just leaves, when some men then take their leave, called home to heaven, it leaves them then with just an emergency left behind. And a vacuum that's one of the most unstable experiences that an assembly could ever be asked to pass through. And may God grant those who are older to have a vision and to be burdened that God would raise up people who are here, even here tonight, to bit by bit, little by little, gradually, carefully, could grow into responsibility as God has called them. But then there's a responsibility to us, those who are younger. I still romance with the idea that I'm among you. And the responsibility is this, that people here tonight who are younger, at the start of life, would put tonight down as a clear marker in life, if it hasn't already happened. I think it has happened for some of you here who are younger already. But put tonight down as a clear marker in life, and saying, from tonight on, things for me will be different. It will be the things of God for me. And whoever likes can run, but I want to live for God. I'll get with his book. I'll get before him in prayer. I'll have a secret life with God. I'll have a time. And I don't, you might say, are you interested in talent spotters? Some of you, you're younger, might be. I don't know. Long time ago, with 15 years at least ago, I joined LinkedIn. I can't get rid of it. I've tried three times. I've got a new password. I've tried to log off. If you can find me, go ahead. There's a 15-year-old profile there that I can't get shut off. And in my email, drip, 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 every week, two people are noticing you. Have you ever had one of those? You're being noticed. And it reminds me that in the world of work and business, there's a profile that has to be produced. And I'm not going against it. You have to sell your stuff. But it doesn't work like that in the things of God. Don't please live your life, young people, to try and please talent spotters and show what you can do. That's not the way God operates. God lifts people from obscurity. God can lift the most unlikely of material. Don't feel you have, younger believers, have to press ahead and perform beyond what God has given you to do. Just be what you are and have a secret life with God and let God bring you forward in his own time and in his own way. The challenge of it. And then when tonight is over and the tea is served and we all go home, will it be talk's sake or will tonight make a difference? That's the challenge. Will it be talk's sake or will tonight make a difference? A generation has already gone before. They have lived their time and they have served their generation. I cut out an article and I want to tell you about it just now. It's a speech. I think it's only about 270 words or so. Abraham Lincoln at the battlefield, and with this I'll finish, at Gettysburg. Over 7,000 men lost their lives, some women who gave themselves to the conflict as well. There were heaps of limbs around the field station that were amputated. Terrible event in America's history, the Civil War, 1863. And a short time later, when the war dead were being buried at Gettysburg, and you can still go there and find it, stepping forward, feeling most unwell, burdened with all that had happened, was Abraham Lincoln. And he made a speech which went down in their history as one of those decisive, short, powerful speeches. I'm not going to read all of it. But I'll read this. Here's what he said. Because he was asked to stand at the burial spot and dedicate and consecrate the ground. And what he said was this. He says, "We met on a great battlefield of war. We are met on a great battlefield of war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here give their lives that this nation might live. And it's altogether fitting and proper that we should do this." Here's what he said. This has caught my heart for tonight. "But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our power to add or detract. The world will little note or long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to dedicate here ourselves to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to here be dedicated to the great task remaining before us." Younger believers, as you sail your ship in life, sail it in the wake of those that have gone before, in the light of the lights that they have hung out astern, and pilot your course according to God's word. Take the same. God's truth will stand, and live your life with a sense of dedication so that he can lift you and use you so that his work and truth could continue. Shall we pray?